Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your great and mighty love with which you have loved us. We thank you. Father, we ask today as we get into your word that our hearts is edified in the name of Jesus Christ, that we are blessed for the hearing of your word today. We are better for the hearing of your word today in the name of Jesus Christ. There is clarity. Your word today brings boldness, brings confidence, brings assurance to us in the name of Jesus. Every grip of unbelief and ignorance is dematerialized in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise God. So we've been talking about the wrath of God. All right. We've clarified what it means to, you know, what that wrath of God, you know, means in the Bible. We've talked about the fact that God is a God of love. All right. We've seen him that, you know, his disposition towards mankind is love. Even while we were yet in our sins. All right. We read from Romans chapter 5, verse 7. All right. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right. So we were yet sinners, he died. And that death, that sacrifice, we now know that it was his love that prompted it. It was not his wrath that prompted it. All right. So we've seen that much in the scripture about the personality, the character of our God. One of the things we've seen, just to touch around here, is that what we call the wrath of God, all right? Maybe not the wrath of God, but what we call wrath in itself, the New Testament described it as sin, as something to be avoided, as something to be as a work of flesh, all right? So we saw that cannot, wrath in itself cannot even be the attribute of our God, all right? We better clarified, all right, that what people refer to as wrath, all right, or the wrath of God in the scripture will be when it's not available, when it's not around, when he has hands off. All right. Bible says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that he gave them up to their passion because the things that could be known about him is clear to them. All right. And Bible says that they rejected him in their thoughts. All right. It is that rejection of God. All right. The absence of God. All right. Is what brings about wrath, all manner of evil, all manner of things that we cannot talk about. All right. And that's what people refer to as the wrath of God. That is not, you can call it the wrath of God in that it is passive. God is not the one bringing that wrath upon people, all right? And that's what you will see more in the Old Testament, all right? And even, we said something last week, that in the New Testament now, all right, the seemingly wrath of God is kept for the future. All right, that now what people refer to, okay, as the wrath of God is going to be a future event. It's going to be a future event, an event where, you know, it's going to be at the end of the age. It won't be now. All right, Bible says it's kept for the unbelievers. All right, people that will not believe God. All right, and that would be, you know, at rapture, you know, when Christ had come and had now gone, all right, then because it's no more available, it's no more present, okay, we now see what we call his wrath. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, but then moving on today, as part of our study, okay, a question came up that, so what now happens to the people, you know, what now happens to, you know, to this saying that, you know, people reap what they have sown. You know that song, whatever you sow, you will reap. Does that apply to believers? That's the question we want to answer today, all right? Something like the law of karma, all right? If you do this, if you do good, then good comes for you. All right? Is there scripture for that? Is that something we can substantiate in the scripture? That is what we want to study today. Praise God. All right? And how many of us were ready for that study? You know, it helps us to know. It helps us to have an answer. All right? It helps us to have an answer, all right, for the things that we want to do. Praise God. Hallelujah. As we practice our Christian life, as we grow in our Christian life, it helps us to, you know, to know. Knowledge is an advantage any day and any time. Praise God. Like I said, we're going to read a lot of scriptures so that we can substantiate all of these things, our conclusion, our thoughts from God's word. So there's this question, like I've said, that was asked the other day about reaping what you have sown. You know, it says, whatever you sow, you will reap. It's often compared to the law of karma. The question is, does this concept apply to believers? Does this concept apply to believers? Praise God. Okay. Amen. Okay, let's continue. Does this concept apply to believers? And does God repay people for their wrong actions? That's a question I want to answer today. That, oh, even now as a believer, if I've done wrong, will God repay me? Maybe if I'm supposed to pray and I didn't pray, will God because of that knock my head or something? All right? Is there karma? All right? If I see joy and I did like this to her to say, maybe I don't like, and I, all right? Maybe tomorrow God will now, I don't know. All right? We just want to be clear and clear our thoughts about those things so that in our walk with God, we are confident. There's no ambiguity. All right, there's no ambiguity, there's no, I don't know, maybe not. No, we can know clearly, clear cut, what God's stance is about such discussion, such concepts in the scripture. Does God repay people for their wrong actions? That's the question. All right, so because again, how many of us we've had this before, that even Paul, That was why Paul went through so many persecutions in the scripture. Probably he must have had that before. That because Paul persecuted the church, all right, as an unbeliever. Sir? You're getting it too. University. All right? That was why, you know, he too, when he now became a believer, he had to go through so many sufferings as well, reaping what he has sown. Is that the case? Is that true? All right, let's just see from God's word today. Then, you know, David as well. You know, David, David's episode with Bathsheba, that was why the son died. Is that true? Is there karma? Is there the law of karma? Or does God deal with people based on their wrong action? Please pay attention. Let's reason together. Let's think together in God's word. Praise God. Right. You know, there's this scripture that we've touched on this series. You know, Moses said that God visits the father's iniquity upon the children, even to their thousands, generation and all. All right. And I think we've clarified that here. All right. That was a notion that carried on in the Old Testament. Praise God. But then even in the Old Testament, it was corrected. Ezekiel came on board, Ezekiel chapter 18 thereabout, or 30-something thereabout, all right? He came to correct a notion that what is this proverb that is being said in Israel? That the fathers, they've eaten the sour grape and the teeth of the children are set at edge. He says, as long as I live, says the Lord, it was God saying that proverb will no longer be said in the land. That whosoever sin, that's the person that will die. All right, so that started to be corrected in the Old Testament in itself. So we've clarified that. Okay, it's important to know that God does not return the dividend of wrong, okay, to people. Something like, oh, if you have made an investment of evil, of wrong, God will return, you know, a dividend of that investment to you. No, we're going to see all of those in God's word today. But then, just a quick one. You know, I say we're going to answer these questions together. Just a quick one, all right? If those thoughts, we've mentioned Paul, what Moses said, what Ezekiel said, we need to be able to reconcile that with what we have in the New Testament. The reason, again, the New Testament is our go-to any day, any time. We read from that New Testament back because it's the clarity. It helps us. From that, we can now go back. Now, how do we then reconcile this with the truth that in Christ Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins? If we have, now we're going to talk about forgiveness of sins today. If indeed we have forgiveness of sins, what then is this law of sowing and reaping? What exactly is it? All right. What exactly is that law of sowing and reaping? Praise God. Or is it the case that, God changed? No, it did not change. All right. Okay. And God's word is consistent and it does not contradict itself. Please, can we say together, God's word is consistent, and it does not contradict itself. There's no contradiction in God's word. All right? That because again, Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. So we'll say this and we say that, then it is now setting all of us at confusion. No. So there must be an answer. There must be an answer. That said, I'm just trying to get, because we're going to read a couple of scriptures today. Couple of scriptures today, just to substantiate this concept in our mind, to know exactly what's God's attitude, or that concept, whatever you sow, you will reap it. Is that true? So that we can see from God's word. Now, I'm not the one going to propose that answer to us. We're going to arrive at that conclusion together, having read different portions of God's word. But then before we move on, let's clear some things. Let's make it clear. Sin did not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to the New Testament. All right? What I mean is, what sin was in the Old Testament is still what sin is today in the New Testament. So we are not exonerating sin. That, okay, Christ did it all, I can do whatever. No. All right? So, because if stealing was wrong under the Old Covenant, it remains wrong even in the New Testament. All right? We're not saying, oh, we can't do anything. That's not what we're saying. If fornication, adultery, and the rest, tell me, don't tell me the rest, don't worry. All right? Stealing, if it was wrong under the Old Testament, all right, it's still wrong in the New Testament. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Right? So, so they are still sin today, all right? So these things, they've not been redefined. What I'm saying is sin, they've not been redefined, all right? And it's not made acceptable. It's not acceptable even under the new covenant. I just want us to know that as part of our, what we said under this topic is we want to investigate the wrath of God. What does it mean? So if I do wrong, will God pour his wrath on me? That's what led to this question that we want to study as part of our study, in this series. All right? So we've said sin has not been redefined because we've now moved to the Old Testament and it's not made acceptable under the new covenant. Okay? The standard of righteousness has not changed. Now listen to this. What has changed is the provision God has made available through Christ for forgiveness of sin, transformation, and a new life. What has changed is the provision that God made available in Christ Jesus for forgiveness of sin, for a transformed life, and for a new life. That's what changed. That's the provision that God made. So that we don't need the law to kill bulls, to make sacrifice, to be accepted. All right? Christ, God made a provision, in the person of Christ, okay, as the propitiation for our sins. Praise God. Now, we're going to read some scriptures now. Praise God. Just to let us know that sin is still sin. Romans chapter 14. Now we're going to read some scriptures. Let's do it. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is, I'm telling us that sin is still sin, okay? He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Look at this, that last part. It says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. You didn't see that? So it means that fear is sin, because fear is not of faith. Doubt is sin. All right? We're just saying that sin has not been exempted. It's not been exonerated under the New Testament. All right? Whatever is not of faith, is not of faith, trust in God. Bible says it's sin. Praise God. Let's see what else. What else is sin? We have different part. We have different, you know, adultery, idolatry, you know, drunkenness, wickedness, all of those there. But we are seeing some more here, all right? In fact, Jesus told us that even if you have a bad thought towards another, you've committed a sin, all right? So sin is still sin, you know, in the New Testament, but what God made available is the provision in Christ Jesus to receive forgiveness. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's see some more. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I mean to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 8, verse 12 to 13. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, 12 and 13. Let's read it. I read. He says, but when, now he's talking about people, you know, and I think we've done this study before. He's talking about people who, because they know, they use that knowledge, not caring, not minding, not thinking of the other, a brother or a believer that is weak in his conscience or our conscience. All right. They express their will the way they like, knowing that, well, the wrath of God is not on my life anyway. Okay. Praise God. All right. But then look at it this way. So that's the context here. All right. See what it says in verse 12. But when you do sin against the brethren, let's read, let's start from verse 11. Let's start from verse 10, just to give you context. Okay. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Did you see? All right. But when you dost sin against the brethren and wound their conscience, what did he say we've done? You sin against Christ. He says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Did you see the point there? So he's telling off there that knowledge is good, but love, consideration for another is greater, is bigger than knowledge. So love is greater than knowledge. Praise God. So we should know that. Well, we've said that because we are saying that sin is not exonerated under the New Testament. Praise God. Now, let's move forward in this our study, all right? What we're doing, we are investigating, right? Let's talk about forgiveness of sin. All right? Forgiveness of sin. Let's talk about it quickly. Forgiveness of sin is a gift from God. These are major arguments today, our major points. The angle from which you want to answer that question, do I reap what I sow? All right? Or is there a law of karma? Does it apply to believer? I want us to know that forgiveness is a gift from God, given in full awareness. That's God. God gave it in full awareness of the limitation and the helplessness of mankind. God gave forgiveness as a gift to man in full awareness of him knowing that mankind cannot help himself. Okay? Mankind is limited and we need help. All right? So he gave forgiveness of sin as a gift to mankind. It is not something that God does repeatedly in reaction to our sins, as though he is responding to each failure, each time we fail. All right? To each failure moment by moment. What I'm trying to say is that it's not a case that God is responding with forgiveness to every moment that we fail. So I failed today, maybe in an action. I did something wrong today. Then God will think about it. Should I forgive him or not? Okay, let me forgive him. Then tomorrow. No, God is not responding to our wrong actions. No, forgiveness is what he gave. He gave forgiveness once and for all. Praise God. That's please have that knowledge, have that understanding in mind, all right? That God is not repeatedly reacting to our sins. No, God does not react. God does not respond. God preempts. God proacts. Hallelujah. All right? So I said God is not, so it's proactive. It's not reactive. Forgiveness is not a daily work of God. No, it's not. It's not a daily work on God's part. It is a finished work of Christ. Now, what we're discussing now will be the difference, you know, with people in their prayer life. You know, some people will still pray today. Want to pray? Let's pray. Let's first of all ask for the forgiveness of sin. Father, all the sins we've committed, forgive us. The ones that we know, the ones that we don't know. All right. It's a consciousness that is not consistent with the character of God. As if God will now hear that prayer to forgive you. So God does not respond to forgiveness of He does not respond with forgiveness of sin. No, he gave it already. We're going to read scriptures. I'm just trying to clarify that thought to us, all right? So that we know by the time we conclude that, by the time we make our conclusion today, it will help us to have a good standing, to have a clear conscience to God or with God, all right? So it's not something that God does every day. It is a finished work of Christ. A finished work of Christ. Now, again, let's take it further, all right? In Christ Jesus, God has already provided forgiveness of sin. Please, can we say that together? In Christ Jesus, God has already provided forgiveness of sins. We need to have that understanding. Okay? Praise God. Now, it is not something he is doing. No. It is something he has done. All right? Forgiveness is a gift already given in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness is a gift that is already given to us in Christ Jesus. Let's read some scriptures, maybe two of them, before we move on today with our explanation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. If you are there, please can you help me read? Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. Yes.
Sir.
Take it easy. Yes. Yes. Okay. I think maybe you didn't read it well. In him, we will have forgiveness of sin. Okay. So you actually read it. I'm just putting. All right. It didn't say that we will have, or God will respond. It says we already have it. All right? So I can say you have that jacket because you have it. You will not have that jacket. You already have it. All right? So forgiveness of sin, we have it already. God gave it in his son, Christ Jesus. Let's read some more. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. I need to double up because of our time. Colossians chapter 1. 12. So someone will just say, Pastor, just answer this question. You know, do I reap what I sow? Well, I don't. If I answer, there's no yes or no. So we need to arrive at the answer together. Let's drive. Let's just drive gently and drive to the answer together. Right now, we are looking at God provided forgiveness of sin already. for every wrongdoing, every wrong action, God already provided forgiveness of sins. Okay? So, but let's read some more. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, verse 12 to 14. Can someone else or anybody please? Okay?
Who has already qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints?
Okay.
In the light.
In the light.
For he has rescued us and has drawn us to himself from the dominion of darkness.
Okay.
And has transferred us to the kingdom of the of his beloved son.
Okay, just before you continue the last, notice the past tense. The past tense. He has translated us. He has delivered us. He has made us partakers. All right. He has already. All right. Notice all of those that it's not that he will do it. He has done it already. All right. Forgive. He has translated us into the kingdom, rescued us, delivered us. All right. Now look at read verse 14, Matt, please.
In whom we have redemption.
Okay.
Because of his sacrifice resulting in the forgiveness of our sins.
Praise God. Did you see that? All right. So he said we have forgiveness of sin. We have redemption. So you have it already. All right, so we have, now, I'm not saying, it's not wrong for you to ask God for forgiveness when we have done something. That, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But I need to let you know that it is not that thing, that action that will make God forgive you or not. All right, he has already forgiven us. So it's a proaction. He did it. And when he did it, none of us were here. I mean, who was here 2,000 years ago? He did it ahead that, okay, forgiveness of sin is already waiting. We're going to read some more scripture. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. So God provided forgiveness of sins. Again, let's just move on. We're going to read more scriptures upon which we're going to build our case. Do I reap, okay, the fruit of my wrongdoing? Forgiveness is so fundamental in the Christian faith, especially under the new covenant. It is the very foundation upon which the new covenant stands. I wrote something here quickly, that if forgiveness of sin becomes conditional, then it is no longer New Testament. If I still reap something, you know, something happens, all right, because of something, then it's not the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, it says we have forgiveness of sin. Let's just read some more scriptures, all right? So we must understand that forgiveness of sin is the backbone, is the pillar, is the foundation upon which the New Testament stands. Now we're going to read a couple of scriptures. Matthew 26. Let's double up. Matthew 26, verse 28. Matthew 26, verse 28. I will read that. Okay? Matthew 26, 28. Now, Jesus was about to be crucified here, was about to be arrested. All right? He's in a Passover meal with his disciples and all. We know the story. All right? Now, he took up the cup. Now, this cup, there are four of them. We talk about the cup. Let's start from verse 27. All right? And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink it. Drink from it, all of you. See what he said? In verse 28, for this is my blood. Of course, if we check that cup, that's not his blood is not in that cup. All right. We're going to talk about that later on. It's wine in that cup. All right. See, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. For what? For the remission of sins. All right. Again, emphasizing that, the reason I'm dying is to take away sin, to take away wrongdoings. All right. And if you recall, I think we've done this study before in the Believers Congress 2025. All right. We said what that remission means is to blot it out. There won't be any record of it. Are you getting my point? So if there's no, I don't want to conclude yet. If there's no record of it, all right, we'll talk about that later on. So what remission of sins, forgiveness is, okay, you've done wrong. Okay, I've forgiven you. Okay, go and sin no more. Okay. But remission of sin is that is remitted. Is that account is closed. All right. The way I put it is that database is destroyed. There's no reference point anymore. praise God, because of Christ's sacrifice. Some more scriptures. 2 Corinthians. This one, it's giving the answer out already. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Let's start from verse 17. This one, I won't be the one to read this. I want someone else to read it as well, because I want us to hear it. We're reading from 17 to 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ,
thank you,
he is a new creation.
A new creation.
All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
Okay. Now look at it. Look at it. Mass. All right. Verse 19 is what I want us to pay attention to. Look at verse 19. Read on, ma'am.
To wit that God was in Christ.
God was in Christ.
Reconciling the world unto himself.
Mm-hmm.
Not imputing their trespasses unto them.
Okay.
And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Did you see that bit? It says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So God is not putting sin in our account. All right? Because he said, anyone that is in Christ, all right, is a new creature. All things they've gone away. Behold, all things they are new. Verse 18, it says, all of these things, they are of God. God is the one that orchestrated all of these things. And in doing that, he reconciled the world to himself. And he said that to wit, says God was in Christ. So when they were beating him, when they were crucifying him and all of those, it was God actually that was working things out so that he won't impute their sins against them. We're trying to answer the question, do I still reap? Of course, maybe we can start forming some conclusions now, but not yet. All right? Do I still reap anything? So what is there to be reaped? All right? If there's nothing to be imputed against me in the first place. All right? Zero times zero, zero times anything is zero. All right? Maybe I'm jumping. Let's read some more together. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. I need to run. Peter was preaching here. Look at it again. I'll read it so quickly. He says to him, we're talking about Jesus Christ, to him, all the prophets witnessed. All right? All the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Peter said that. Anyone that believes in Christ Jesus, he says that we receive a blotting out of wrongdoing, a remission of sin. Peter said that. Okay. Now, again, 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Look at it again. Verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things are right to you. So that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, what did he say? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, all right? The offering for our sins, all right? He says, and not ours only, but also for the world. That introduces a new dimension to it. He says it's not just for believers alone, but for the world. But for the whole world. All right? So it's not just believers alone that have received, given, that the provision for forgiveness of sins have been made available to. It's not just believers alone. Believers alone, we are just the ones that have received it by believing in that sacrifice that God provided in his son, Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, there's just two chapters. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. I read again. It says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And what? And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Very, very important that we get that. Hebrews chapter 8, We start reading from verse 6. We're going to read from verse 6 to 13. It's going to be a long read, but let's read. Let's follow together. All right? I mean, we're just reading different scriptures telling us that we have forgiveness of sins. God is not imputing sin. Christ is the propitiation, meaning is the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. Let's read some more here in Hebrews chapter 8 from verse 6. But now, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on a better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 11, pay attention to verse 11. Look at what it says here. All right. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all of them shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Oh, look at that in verse 12. And their sins and their lawless deeds or their iniquities, I will remember no more. Did you see? All right. So God said he will remember sins no more. Hallelujah. That's what God said. Praise God. It's very important that we have that. You know, that also is repeated in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 18. Let's read that also. We're just trying to persuade ourselves in the knowledge of God's word today. And Hebrews 10, 16 and 18. I'll read that quickly. It says, this is a covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and write them. The same thing, okay? Verse 17, and he adds, okay? Then their sins and their lawless deeds, their iniquities, I will remember no more. Did you see the point? All right. So Jesus, we're told in God, in the Bible that, hey, I will not remember their sins anymore. Are we together, friends? Are we following? Is it making sense? I want to read one more scripture in the Old Testament to us. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Verse 2 and 3. Sorry, 3 and 4. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. Look at it. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Do you see the point? Now, we've read all of those passages to form our opinion of the character of God, that is a God who forgives sins. He does not just forgive, he remits them. He clears the account. Not just that, we've read that he does not remember it anymore. Not just that, we've read in all the scriptures we've read now that he does not impute sin. All right? So, as far as God is concerned, if you check your record, he's not marking iniquity. Hallelujah. It's very important that we have that this understanding. Amen. All right. So forgiveness of sin, therefore, is not conditional, like I've said. All right. The moment forgiveness becomes conditional, all right, it ceases to reflect the reality of the new covenant. Because the reality that we have in the new covenant is that we have forgiveness of sin. Please, can we say together, I have forgiveness of sin. I have it. We have it. Believers have it. All right? And that God is not imputing our sins towards us. All right? So forgiveness is not end. That, oh, if I labor, if I do this, then God will give it to me. No. It is given. All right? And it's not based on human efforts. All right? It is based on the finished work of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, the question, therefore, is, what about this? If I, you know, people, whatever you sow, you will reap. Now, we're going to do a very quick study because I still want to give some time for some interaction. Now, we've seen God forgive sins. He does not impute sin, you know, and all. But then, where, you know, this idea of whatever you sow, you will reap, it's coming from a scripture, all right? That idea is coming from a scripture, or not is coming. People always pick that from a scripture in Galatians chapter 6. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Look at it. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. This is where most people always pick that concept from, that whatever you sow, you will also reap. See, Bible talks about the law of karma, you see? But then, don't forget, we've read so many scriptures to present to us the character of God. And we said, the Bible does not contradict itself. All right? So it means that when we see scriptures like that, we now need to read it better and clarify what it means. Now, one thing I want us to do now is that we're going to read it in context. All right? We're going to do context. Context, I wrote here, context is king. King. In understanding the scripture. In fact, anything at all in reading, we need to read within context. Context is king. It is key in understanding the scripture itself. That's why I took us through that route of understanding the nature of God. The nature of God that is a God who gives forgiveness. All right? It does not impute sin. In him, we have forgiveness of sin. We need to, we must understand that. Then this passage... In Galatians, we now need to read it again in context, all right? The thought, the text itself, we must read it in context. Follow the sequence. Follow the discussion, all right? And let's know what he's talking about here. So he says, whatever a man sows, he will reap, all right? He now went forward in verse 8. He says that, you know, you will reap corruption. Now, that word corruption, I want us to investigate that word carefully. Amen? Because it will give us the context that this corruption, is he talking about judgment? That, oh, whatever you sow, then God will judge you. Is that what he's saying? Or is it, could he be saying otherwise? Praise God. So let's look at that word corruption. That word corruption, we're going to read it and see other parts of the scripture where it is used. Other parts of the scripture where it is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. Let's run. 1 Corinthians 15, 13. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. Sorry, verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Look at that. So it says here, do not be deceived. Evil communication or communications corrupt good manners. Do not be deceived. Evil company, evil communication corrupts good manners. So that word corrupt there, you can see that word corrupt there. Good manners, good habits. Okay? Now, so here he's talking about false doctrine. The context there is that, it's talking about some people that comes to teach them something that is wrong and all of those. It says, hey, evil communication, if you associate yourself with people who are not believers or who teaches, you know, different doctrine apart from the doctrine of Christ, it says it will not be long before your attitude to the things of God will be corrupted. That's what he's saying there, all right? So he's not talking about judgment. It says it corrupts good manners, false doctrine. Second Corinthians, let's read. So corruption there is used for false doctrine. Okay. Second Corinthians, let's read. Verse 5, verse 7, chapter 2. Second Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 2. It says, receive us, for we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Again, he's still talking about wrong doctrine. That we've not preached any wrong doctrine to anybody. Okay? So, again, it's not used for judgment. All right. Now, we're going to carry all of this understanding back to Galatians. I just want to see where the word corruption was used in the Bible, all right, in the New Testament. We want to understand how was it used then, because we can gain an understanding there and leave that understanding and live and apply it in Galatians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. All right. You can see what it says again. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, look at how it was used there. All of this corruption now is being used in the three passages we've read for false doctrine. Here, as per Eve, God had communicated something to Eve that this and the, eat from this tree, don't eat from there. But we saw that the serpent came to deceive the mind, all right? And our mind was corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, all right? Our understanding was destroyed from simplicity. Now, Peter used it in a way. Peter, let's go to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We are trying to answer, do I reap what I sow? That's the point, all right? We clarified the nature of God is a forgiving God. He doesn't impute sin. He doesn't hold the record of sin against us. We've clarified that, all right? But then this part of the scripture says that, hey, whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow, you will reap corruption. We just want to clarify that corruption. Does it mean judgment? Does it mean that God will give it to you, all right, that corruption? We just want to clarify that word corruption, how it is used in other contexts in the scripture. So far, we've seen that it was used for false doctrine and not judgment. But let's see 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. All right, again, talking about some people that preach false doctrine. It's still talking about false doctrine here, okay? He said, but this, they are like natural brute beasts. Talking about using a figure of speech to represent them, okay? Made to be caught and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they do not understand. All right? Now, look at it. It says, they will utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, these ones, they are already in corruption. It says, they will perish in their own corruption. Now, what is this corruption? The things they are saying, right? They speak evil. So the things they are saying, so it's their false doctrine. That's what he's saying here, all right? They speak evil of the things they don't understand, all right? It says they will perish in their corruption. Look at it in verse 19. Verse 19 again talks about it. Verse 19, look at it, all right? It says, while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Did you see the point? All right. So it's again false doctrine. All right. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. Again, he's talking about their false doctrine. So he's painting false doctrine as corruption. All right. So corruption here, it says, leads to false doctrine. Praise God. Now. Let me just, let's do some more, all right? So, and again, don't forget that these ones already, they are already in corruption. So maybe so far, what, we're going to read some more. What is he calling false, what is he calling corruption here? In all that we've read, false doctrine. Eve's mind corrupted. Things they are saying, they don't even know about it, all right? So it calls false doctrine corruption. But then, just a quick one. Don't forget, in that 2 Peter still, 2 Peter chapter 1, the chapter before, I just wanted to see something. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Just something. We're going to read more about corruption. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. See what it says? It says, by which we've been given, talking about what God has done for us according to his divine power, has given us all things that pertain to godliness, all right, and all. It says, by which we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these things we may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, so what nature do we partake of now? The divine nature. See what it says now? Ha, ha, ha. Having done what? Escaped from the corruption of this world. All right? So we have escaped. From all of this corruption they're talking about, what happened to us? We have escaped. But then let's see some more. So far we've seen that corruption is used for false doctrine. Colossians chapter 2. Let's run. Let's rush, please. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20 to 22. Colossians 2, 20 to 22. Someone to please let me read. Colossians 2, 20 to 22. We want to see what corruption was it used for? How was it used in the scripture? Colossians 2, 20 to 22. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit to the rules and regulations such as do not handle this, do not eat that, do not even touch? These things all perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men.
Okay, thank you. So again, so that word in verse 22 that says, which are all to perish, or these things perish, that's the word corruption. All right? So again, we've seen that things, corruption again, is used for things. Okay? Things. All right? And what did it say about things? It says that they will perish, meaning they perish with the use, meaning it's nothing. It perishes with use. Okay? So again, so two things that we've seen corruption that is being used for is used for false doctrine, all right? It's used for things. Praise God. Now, let's read some more. Read some little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are answering the question, do I reap what I sow? When it says that Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says that, you know, if you sow in the flesh, you will reap corruption. Or in his flesh, you will reap corruption. That's what we're trying to investigate. So now, from all of this understanding, we want to see that corruption does not mean judgment so far. We've seen that false doctrine is what is used for. Things is what is used for as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. I read it. Okay. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Simply, what it's saying here is that the body, all right? If you bury the body, all right? It is sown in corruption, meaning that it decays, it perishes, all right? So again, we've seen it here that corruption is used for mortal body, flesh, all right? Flesh, all right? So you sow it, it corrupts, it decays, all right? It disintegrates, all right? But then when it is raised, if it's a believer, with a glorified body, it is glorified, raised into an incorruptible body. That's what he's saying. It is raised into incorruption. Now, verse 50. Look at verse 50. Verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption. That's why he's saying that flesh and blood, meaning physical body, all right, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because it is neither does corruption. So three things that we've seen. Let me just move on quickly. We're going to see that same reference in Romans chapter 8, verse 21. So corruption used for false doctrine, corruption used for things, then it's used for mortality, all right? Things that cannot inherit the things of the spirit, physical body. Hallelujah. So let's go back to that Galatians. We've read all that corruption can mean. So it's not judgment. It's not God saying, I will send you to hell or something. No. All right? It is saying, so corruption here means things that are perishing, things that will be destroyed, things that at the end of the day, they don't have any value. That's what he's saying. False doctrine says it comes to nothing. All right? How many of us, we've seen several doctrines at some point, all right? People used to do all the, if you are a firstborn, let's come and let's pray. That doctrine was very powerful at some point, all right? But now, nobody even, what happened to all the firstborn? Are there no more firstborn? All right? So you see different wave of doctrine. At the end of the day, they will come to zero. They will perish, all right? The same thing with things. All right. Anything you buy, it will come to you. It will perish at the end of the day. All right. Anything. Then the same thing with flesh, with, you know, it says it will be corrupt. So the nature or the context of corruption in Galatians chapter 6 can either be of those three. No, you use either for two, right? can be, you know, any of those three. Okay? So any of those three. So we can't read it outside of the context of those things that it can mean. So let's go back to Galatians. We're going to wrap up shortly. And we have some quick conversations because time. So what we're going to do now is we're going to read Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start from verse 2. Okay? And we're going to read it. And for now, we're going to skip. We're coming back to it. We're going to skip verse 7 and 8. We are investigating, right? Is that not what we're doing? So we're going to skip 7 and 8. We're coming back to it. So we're going to read 2 to 5, then 9 to 10. All right? Then we'll come back and read 7 and 8. Okay? So who is going to read for us? Galatians 6, 2 to 5. Okay.
And so fulfill the law of Christ.
Okay.
For if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself.
So, sir, so far, what is he saying? He's talking about bearing one another's body. He's talking about being kind to another person. He's talking about be kind. Can we agree that that's the context there? All right? Is that the context so far? We're going to read some more just to let us see. Okay? So, let's read on, sir.
Own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself
okay,
and not in another.
Okay.
For every man shall bear his own body.
Okay.
Verse 9.
No, read verse 6.
Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things.
Did you see that? So he's talking about being kind, being nice to another. All right, he's talking about generosity in verse 6 now. He says that let him that is taught the word, okay? So if you are being taught God's word, what did he say? He should communicate, all right, to him that teaches in all good things. So talking about, what's he talking about in verse 6? Relationship. What more? Giving. Relationship, giving. Simply, that's what he's talking about there, all right? So, but then let's skip. So it's talking about interpersonal relationship, right? Interpersonal relationship. Bear one another's body. And that's what it's talking about there. So that 6 and 8 that looks, we're going to come back to read it, all right? And all the understanding we've gathered from all the verses, we're going to come back and plug it into 7 and 8. Verse 9.
And let us not be weary in well-doing.
Okay.
For in due season, we shall reap. Think not.
Verse 10.
As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Thank you, sir. So, if we're going to put all of those in context, it's talking about being kind, being good, interpersonal relationship, all right? Giving material things, right? Material things. So the context here is when it says communicate in all good things, material things, all right? Be good, all right? Be kind to all, all right? Now, let's now read 7 and 8 without understanding, all right? It says, do not be deceived, okay? I'll read verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. In that same context of giving, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. All right? He says, for he who sows in his flesh will reap of the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. All right? So what is he talking about there? Giving. Giving. So it's not the case that, oh, what I sow, I will reap. If you just pick that 7 and 8 there, you will have lost the context altogether. So what it's saying there is that if you give, you will reap. That's what it's saying there. And again, I like the way he puts it in verse 8. Verse 8 talks about don't be selfish. That's what he's saying. He says, he who sows in his flesh. Now, notice he's not talking about the believers here. Sorry, he's talking about the believer here. He's not talking about the flesh. It says in his. So if you just satisfy your appetites, your cravings, your desires alone, me, all right? It says, hey, all of those things, they are corruptible. That's what he's saying. Don't forget, so this corruption here now, in all the three things that we've said, what does it apply to? Corruption, false doctrine, corruption, things, corruption, flesh. What does it, what in this context, what do you think this corruption is talking to? So, things, thank you. It's talking about things. That corruption is that thing will corrupt. If you say, oh, give, don't give. You went to buy whatever, maybe the latest shoe. That shoe in the next 5 years, it will corrupt. That's what he's saying. All right? So if you sow to yourself, it says, hey, it will corrupt. That's what he's saying, verse 8. All right? He who sows in his flesh, not doing good, not being kind, not communicating good, you know, in all good things. It says, hey, it will corrupt. But if you sow into the spirit, meaning your giving is a giving to, we're going to talk about giving shortly. All right? It's a giving to the spirit. It says from that giving, you will reap eternal life. Of course, it's not saying that giving brings eternal life. It's saying that there's a reward for it. Praise God. So that is what it's saying there. So it's not talking about sin. All right? So the flesh, it's not talking about sin. All right? It's talking about generosity. Praise God. All right? So Galatians chapter 6 is not a law about sin. Is a law about giving. Hallelujah. All right? So, therefore, there's no law of karma from that Galatians chapter 6. Now, whatever you sow, you will reap. As to if you do wrong, God will judge you. In that context that we've read in Galatians 6, that's why I said context is very key. It's talking about giving to other believers, all right? Giving to your teachers, giving, be kind. In fact, in verse 10, it says, as we have the opportunity, be good to all men in giving. All right, in kindness. All right, hallelujah. That's what. So let's come back. Let's now answer the question together. We know God forgives sins; He doesn't impute sin on people. All right, and we've thrown out the case that whatever you sow, God judges you and give it to you again. That's not what he's saying there. He's talking about, hey, if you give, be kind and all of those. If you sow to your flesh, hey, that what you reap in that flesh is not even a judgment. It's like, it's nothing at the end of the day. It's perishable, all right? It's going to be destroyed at the end of the day, all right? So that's the context of whatever you sow, you will reap, all right? So does God judge people for their wrongdoings? No. Let's put it better. Does God judge believers for their wrongdoing? No. All right? So, do I reap the wrong things that I do? No. Why? Simply put, I have forgiveness of sins in God. All right? Bible says, my sins and my wrongdoing, He will never remember anymore. He says, it's not imputing those things against me. All right? Praise God. So, we have, you know, why have we studied this? Because, so that it helps us to know. He helps us to have confidence in God that whatsoever the man reaps or the man sows, all right, he's forgiven. All right? I have forgiveness of sin. Now, I have forgiveness of sin. And that's to free my conscience. That's to free my conscience. It's not to indulge myself. We've taught us if you indulge your conscience, all right, well, it has to nothing. Why not just give? Why not just be kind? All right? So that you can reap from it eternal life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So, did we answer that question very well? And it's very simple to answer. That whatsoever a man reap, a man sows, God has forgiven. Whatever action, God has forgiven. All right? That man will not go to hell because of his action. Because God already proacted. He gave forgiveness of sin. People go to hell today, all right, because they've not received, all right, the forgiveness of sin and the provision that God made. And it's not God judging people or imputing sins on people. So, Paul did not go through all of those things that he went through because he sinned. We're going to look at that next week, okay? So what about believers who sinned then? That's what we're going to be looking at next week, okay? So what happens to believers? How should we respond to believers that they've behaved unruly? You know, the Bible teaches us what to do to them, all right? Or maybe the wrath of God will come upon them as well. No, all right? We're going to see that from that scripture, and we're going to be next week, and we're going to pack this scripture, this series, praise God, and there's going to be a part two of this, all right, the wrath of God. So trying to understand how God deals with his children. But we're going to study next week and see what we can cover from there. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Clear? Yeah. All the questions, Tony, is it clear?
I feel like my question was not really on this.
Yeah.
No. It was already answered.
Yeah. Okay. Praise God. Oh yeah, oh of course. The law of the land apply. We are not talking about the law of the land as far as God is concerned. All right. You know it's not the law of the land that applies, Kama. Just nature. If you are not good to Broly, Kama, you know, we just catch up with you. They call it nemesis. Nemesis, there's no nemesis with God. Praise God. God has forgiven our sins. Amen. Any comments, any questions, quick one before we go? Yes, Kobe.
You said earlier before that whatever is wrong in the old covenant, it's still wrong in the new covenant.
Yes.
But then you now mentioned stealing and other things. But then is that just for those like area of things? Is that for everything? All of those to within 13 laws?
Yeah.
It's all wrong. Even the when wool is clothed and all sorts.
Sorry, say that again, sorry.
All those like small laws.
Yes. All of those laws. If you plant cassava with maize and all. Yes. All right. But what we've said now is that those. I've just lost my thought mentally, but I'll pick it back. All right. So, what we said now is that those things, they are still sin. Sin. Now, we're not talking about the law. All right. Sin, like stealing, like idolatry, like fornication, like gossip, and all of those things that you do against another, that hurts the other person, okay? They are gossip, all of their sins. But we are saying that those things, they don't take people to hell anymore. Because they've been paid for. They've been paid for upfront by God, all right? That what now takes people to hell today, all right, is not accepting what God has done. So you see all the believer, all the unbelievers out there, all right? You know, terrorists, the wicked men of they don't necessarily go to hell because of what they're doing. All right? The people go to hell for not accepting the forgiveness of sin that God has provided in Christ Jesus. Clear? Praise God.
Answer
the question. Oh, okay. I heard our voice first. There's no Joro. I heard our voice first. Please come.
Of Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, and I noticed that it has translated the word flesh into sinful nature. And it has also said that when you sow into that sinful nature, you will reap decay and death.
Mm-mm.
Yeah. So I think from what you have explained, the flesh is just the human flesh.
Human flesh.
And I would agree with you because you have made us see that chapter is addressed to believers in terms of how they administer their kindness.
Yeah.
So it cannot be talking about sinful nature and death to believers.
To believers, that can apply to believers. That flesh.
That interpretation.
So again, it says is flesh. I didn't have the time. I was going to clarify is flesh and the flesh. All right. In Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19, 20, it talks about the flesh. That's the sinful nature. All right? So that translation, can you see the issue with translation? The reason we do contextual reading, we've got to see all that, corruption can mean. All right? It doesn't mean, but the flesh there is flesh, appetite, greed. And let me just, all right? It says all of those things will perish. Sam?
I think my question is around the forgiveness of sin, like asking forgiveness.
Yep. Yeah.
So I understand that with the credit rights, we've been forgiven.
Yeah.
Our sins have been paid for ahead and all of that. But if we then sin, don't let me say, should I say sin now?
Yeah, yeah.
So now, I'm being skeptical. But if you do something wrong, if you do something wrong and within yourself you feel like this thing is actually wrong,
yeah.
Probably you hurt someone or you do something very, very wrong.
Yeah.
And you feel some kind of disconnect.
Yeah.
How do you then
No. No. But it's okay to say, God, I'm sorry. All right? It's all right to say, I'm sorry. But then, that doesn't make God to forgive you. As far as God is concerned, whatever wrong you've done, is a knowledge that I want us to have. He doesn't hold it against you. Okay. He has forgiven that sin, even before you committed it. When did we read that God gave us forgiveness of sin? 2 years ago, even before we came on the scene. You understand? All right? So what we teach people is not to be conscious of sin. So people, you know, any prayer they want to pray now, whether I've committed sin or I've not committed sin, Lord, forgive me. I don't know. We can't walk and our, you know, there's a way we need to pray it. We don't know how to walk and our head will not shake. You know, and people are just conscious of, ah, I've wronged God. That was the error of Job. I don't know whether my son or my daughter, all right? And people carry that consciousness of sin. We said we don't want to carry consciousness of sin. It's okay to say, when you have committed a sin or done something wrong, you can say, Lord, I'm sorry. Yeah, and it's okay to say that. It's just good for your conscience. And it's good to say it, all right? But then, that's not the basis for forgiveness of sin. The basis for forgiveness of sin is that God made it available even before we committed sin, all right? It is that he has forgiven us upfront. We have it upfront. Hallelujah. All right. Now, having that knowledge will help us to be bold with God. Knowing that, well, okay. And it's not a license to just do whatever. Well, God will forgive me. That's not what we're saying. All right. The law of the land can catch up with that person. All right. But then we have forgiveness of sin already. And that's the consciousness I want us to work with. For example, what can this good man, what can he do? For example, think about it. You love him already. Okay? In the example that's coming to my mind, I don't want to share it here. All right? So many things you've done in anticipation that, well, if he messes up, you clean him up. All right? Does he need to tell you sorry to clean him? No! No! There's no sorry. All right? You didn't know say sorry. Ah, but you messed up. Must. Hey, no! That's us parents. All right? That's us parents. It just comes home, daddy, I'm hungry. Doesn't care where the money is coming from. That's. But if he carries, you know. But then it's okay, carries. It's your right. I'm telling you, be bold and be happy that you have someone. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right. So what we are talking about here is that we have it already. All right. And God's disposition towards us is that he loves us and he's not going to cast us away anytime. Anyway, so, Lord, don't forsake me. He has said it already. That it will never forsake us. God said it even before you asked for it. All right? So it's that consciousness that we have. Now, we know there's another extreme who take that for granted. People just do anything. Well, it won't anyway, but you will stand before him. You won't because of that go to hell, but you stand before him and give an account. Okay? But then, not having this understanding, this is the last thing I will say, not having this understanding makes the devil to now come back and torment you. Torment, not you, the person that, oh, you that you did, you that you did not, you that you ate, you that you didn't eat, all right? That is that thing that we are dealing with. With this knowledge, you can say, well, I'll return home anyway. I'm going to my father. That's the understanding that we have. They're not carrying a sense of guilt, of sin, of consciousness of sin. I don't carry consciousness of sin. When I do wrong, I just go ahead with God. So, Lord, I'm sorry. Don't forget, God knows already. God knows. God knows. So God anticipated it and he made the provision available. Receive it and move on. You understand? All right? So, like I said, it's okay to say I'm sorry. But then, it's all right.
Is that I'm sorry
Forgive me.
I'm sorry. Is it the repentance?
Yes. It's okay to repent.
Yeah.
Repentance. You can repent.
That's where we're at Cooper's coffee.
Yeah.
Where you said it is to think and change your actions.
Think and change your ways.
Repentance is different from asking for forgiveness.
Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We give you praise. Thank you because you are a faithful Father. Thank you because we have forgiveness of sins in you. Thank you because our sins, you know, you do not remember anymore. Our wrongdoings, you've said you will never remember again. Thank you because in you, we have forgiveness. We have remission of sins and you do not impute sins against us. And our, you know, nemesis doesn't catch up with us. Karma doesn't catch up with us. No, we don't reap corruption. We don't come into judgment because of the love with which you have loved us. We give you praise and honor. Thank you, Lord. We walk in this understanding. We walk in this consciousness of our sonship and of our relationship with you. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.